A reading from the book of Exodus. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat it. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of Yahweh. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Yahweh. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to Yahweh. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. A reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you shall drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who is bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you," for he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Jesus also said, Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The Gospel of Christ. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
When it was evening, Jesus came with the 12. And when they had taken their places and were eating, Jesus said, Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be distressed and to say to him, one after another, surely not I. And Jesus said to them, It is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the bowl with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, Take, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So as we begin our journey through the Triduum, these three great days in Holy Week, I want us to be careful not to let these services stand on their own as islands unto themselves. What I mean by that is we have been on this journey through the Gospel of Mark, taking a particular approach to exploring the story of the life of Jesus in that gospel, and we want to continue that thread of that narrative. So in order to do that, we've made a couple of changes to the liturgy. In the Book of Alternative Services, the readings are assigned for Maundy Thursday, and they're never supposed to change. You hear from Exodus, and you hear from 1 Corinthians, and then you hear from the Gospel of John, because Jesus washing the disciples' feet is only in the Gospel of John. And then you don't hear anything else until the end of the service when the stripping of the altar happens, and there you're supposed to hear from the Gospel of Matthew. In order to maintain our journey through Mark, though, I've added that second gospel reading that you just heard from Margaret now, and then it will be the Gospel of Mark that you'll hear when Trish reads at the end of the service for the stripping of the altar, because we don't want to interrupt the flow of this story. So in order to do that, we just have to pick up where we left off, understand where we're at in this narrative. On this past Sunday, Palm Sunday, we acknowledge the triumphal entry on the Sunday of Holy Week, but then we skipped ahead to Wednesday because we had already covered Monday and Tuesday in the previous weeks, getting a little bit out of order. On Wednesday, we said that Jesus was basically taking a day off. He had had three very hectic and intense days, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday in Jerusalem. But on Wednesday, he just stays in Bethany, a few kilometers outside of the city. He's taking it easy, relaxing, or perhaps we should say trying to relax, because I would anticipate that he was expecting that this is when he's going to be coming to the end of his life. He's already said on three occasions that he's going to be put to death, and no doubt there would have been these thoughts and feelings of fear and trepidation and anxiety about what exactly that is going to be like. And then he is treated to this wonderful expression of love by a woman who breaks open a jar of expensive perfume and pours it on his head, and Jesus just loves what's happening to him, and then the disciples have an issue with it. And we kind of explored that thought that Jesus, in the midst of this opportunity to be refreshed, has it ruined by his disciples who can't see that he needs compassion too. So now Wednesday has come and gone, and now it is Thursday. And on Thursday, it's now time to start getting ready for what's going on in Jerusalem at that time. It's the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the time for the Feast of the Passover. And in the portion of Mark chapter 14, prior to what you heard Margaret read, it says this: on the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So that right there is telling us it's now Thursday. And even though there's debate about this, and you might have come across that here and there, that was the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples a Passover meal, or was it a Seder meal, or was it a different kind of meal of just friends getting together? There's a lot of debate about that, but it is very clear that for Mark, it's a Passover meal. So we're just going to work from that assumption. It's the preparation day. His disciples are saying, "Where are we going to go to have the Passover?" That's what we do. We're observant Jews. This is the most important feast on the calendar. We're in Jerusalem. We're going to celebrate Passover. And so Jesus had already made arrangements, and so he just told them what to do to find out where the place is. So they go and find the room, and they make the preparations for the Passover meal. And then Jesus gets there with the 12, and they sit down to have this Passover meal on the Thursday evening. Now, this Passover meal itself is something that was of vital importance in Jewish observance. We heard from Exodus chapter 12 what that is all about. In Exodus chapter 12, the people of Israel are still in Egypt, they're still enslaved, and God has been giving plague after plague after plague onto the people of Egypt, wanting to get Pharaoh to finally let the people of Israel go. And so now what is going to happen is God is going to bring one more plague, the 10th plague, which is going to be a destroying angel that's going to pass through the land of Egypt and kill the firstborn of every family, whether it's a human family or an animal family. And what the Israelites are instructed to do is to take a lamb and sacrifice it, take the blood of that lamb and smear it on the lintel and the doorposts of their house. And then when the destroying angel comes down, it will see the blood of the lamb on the doorway and pass over that house and not let the firstborn die in that family. The people were also supposed to eat a meal, but this meal was a meal of preparation to leave. And so you heard the instructions. They were supposed to have their loins girded, ready to go. What that basically means is if everybody is wearing a robe like this, you can't really run or move quickly in it. So you gather it up between your legs and tuck it into your belt, and then your legs are free and it's easy to run. That's what that means to have your loins girded and ready to go. They're supposed to have their staff in their hand. They're supposed to eat in a hurry. The bread is unleavened because there's no time to wait for it to rise, so we're just going with flat bread, and you eat the lamb that was sacrificed. The people are ready to go, and sure enough, that's how it goes. The destroying angel comes, causes all of this death in the land of Egypt, sparing the Israelites who had marked their houses with the blood. Pharaoh calls Moses and says, "Just go, get out of here, leave," and everybody gets out of Dodge, and they leave Egypt. This then becomes the first of the feasts that the Israelites are supposed to observe. It is the first month of the year. This is how they start their calendar now, is with the Passover at that point in Exodus 12. And it is something that they observed down through the years. And so in the time of Jesus, the Passover was this huge thing that would be done in Jerusalem at the temple. The fact that Jesus has this last meal with his disciples on the Passover is not lost to Christian theology. But we don't see that point being made really clear in the Gospel of Mark. And so if we want to put ourselves in the story, and we've imagined Jesus having these three very full and stressful days in Jerusalem, takes the day off on Wednesday, he's thinking about what's coming, he has this lovely thing happen to him despite his disciples protesting it. Now the next day, he's getting ready to celebrate the Passover, which he's done every year of his life. And now he's finally sitting down to have this meal with his disciples. And he would be aware that this is probably going to be his last meal with them. That's why it's called the Last Supper, because everything goes crazy for him just a few hours later. And while he is sitting down to have this meal with his good friends, these ones that he's traveled with over the course of the year, we learn that when it was evening and he came with the 12, they had taken their places and were eating, and Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And what's interesting is this notion of Jesus being betrayed is put in every one of the Gospels. How the betrayal is outlined, or how well Jesus knows about it, or how specific it is, varies from gospel to gospel. Here in the Gospel of Mark, all he says is, "One of you is going to betray me." Now, Mark has just said a few verses earlier that Judas has gone off to conspire with the chief priests and stuff, but we aren't told that at this point Jesus knows exactly who it is or whatever. What we do know is Judas is not identified here. Jesus simply says, "One of you 12. Just so happens that there are 11 of you right here. So who gets to be Judas?" Just kidding. But just one of the 12. And we have to imagine the heartbreak Jesus would have experienced to have to declare that. This is one of the 12, the apostles, the guys that were sent out two by two and given power and authority to heal and to cast out demons and to preach and all these things. And it's one of those guys that's going to betray Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, everybody just says, "Well, surely it's not I, it's not I." But we never get to find out right then who it is. We just know that there's a betrayer in their midst. And then the narrative continues. Despite this announcement, while they were eating, he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." Now, at this moment, I know that in a Passover meal, and I don't know all of the particulars, but there are moments during the Passover meal where something happens, and a special event takes place to commemorate something. And I can't remember if it happens with bread. I know it happens with several cups of wine. But in any event, at this point, Jesus stops the proceedings, and he does this thing. He takes this loaf of bread, and then he breaks it and says, "Take, this is my body." But there's no explanation. He just simply says this. Now, we can look at that and read into it and think, "Oh, he broke the bread because his body's going to be broken." Well, hold on. It doesn't say that. It's just that you have a loaf of bread and you don't have bread knives back then. If you want to share a loaf of bread, you have to break it and then you pass it on. The next person takes it and breaks off a piece and they had a piece. Like, that's what you do. So we got to be careful not to read into the fact that he broke the bread at this stage in the Gospel of Mark, because that's how you share the loaf of bread. And he just says, "Take, this is my body." And they'll each get their piece and wonder what exactly that means. And so they eat the bread. And then, we don't know how much later, it says, then he took a cup. And after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And again, no explanation is really given, but curious now, "This is my blood of the covenant," which is starting to say something a little bit more deep. But there's no expansion on what this means in the gospel. He'll say another statement that takes a little bit of work to try to figure out. We're not going to take the time to do that. What does he mean that I'm not going to drink it again until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God? We're just not going to talk about that tonight for the sake of time. But he gives the bread, he gives the wine, and the biggest clue he gives is that this is the blood, my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Jesus is obviously drawing attention to something here, but we aren't given a lot of detail in the Gospel of Mark. Now, one of the things that we have been careful not to do ever since we started exploring Mark at Christmas time was, because Mark was the first gospel to be written, we've been careful not to let the later gospels of Matthew and Luke and John try to inform us about Mark, because Mark was written first. Those Gospels didn't even exist. So how can they inform Mark, right? But there is an account of the Last Supper that preceded the Gospel of Mark, and that's Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We've been working off of the assumption that the Gospel of Mark was written in the mid-60s, let's just say 65 CE. The first letter of Paul to the Corinthians would have been written in the mid-50s, so let's say 55, so about 10 years earlier than the Gospel of Mark. So the Apostle Paul has already been out preaching the gospel and talking to people and planting churches and all of this. He had been to Corinth, and then after leaving Corinth, he starts writing letters to them. And in this first letter, he gives some instruction about this event that we are commemorating tonight. He said, "I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" And so here in this earliest account of the Lord's Supper, we find out that what Jesus is driving at is that they would remember him. Paul will end with an explanatory statement and say, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So that's his explanation of what the Eucharist is all about, what this Last Supper observation is about. It is about proclaiming the Lord's death because Jesus had said that night, "Take this bread, take this cup, do this in remembrance of me." Or you could say, "Do not forget me." Now, why would Jesus say that? Well, I think part of the reason why Jesus would say that is because there were a dozen or so guys before him who had already shown up claiming to be the Messiah. And all of them were either put to death or died or just simply disappeared from the public knowledge. There were at least a dozen false messiahs, mistaken messiahs before Jesus. And Jesus knows that he is going to be put to death. And what would there be to stop the disciples from thinking, "Well, that didn't work. The Messiah isn't supposed to die. Is Jesus just another one of those other dozen guys that preceded him?" And perhaps Jesus has this on his mind, and especially since the disciples seem to have a hard time catching the vision sometimes, like on Wednesday, that they just could not see that he was dreading what was coming and he was wanting to enjoy this moment of this perfume being poured on his head, and all they could be concerned about is the money could have been spent on the poor instead, and they aren't seeing what's going on. I get the idea that now at this Last Supper with his friends, after saying that one of them is going to betray him, that he's saying, "Don't forget me. Don't forget what we've experienced over this past year. Don't forget what I have told you over this past year. Do not forget me. Do this thing, this bread and this wine, in remembrance of me." And Jesus emphasizes that this is what he wants them to do. And so for us today, as we celebrate the Eucharist, we, of course, have made it into something far more elaborate than it ever was. We have a silver chalice, right? The little plate that the bread is on isn't called a plate, it's a paten. And it has a purificator on it and a pall and then a veil and then a burse on top of it. And it looks pretty and it's thematic. And we have this ritual of how we unstack it and how I hold up the bread and the wine and everything. And it's got music and words, and we make a big spectacle of it because it's important and we want to remember and see it as being important. But that's not at all the way Jesus did it. It was far more subdued, far more intimate. And what we need to hold on to is that sense of intimacy, and to consider again the humanness of Jesus, not wanting to be forgotten, but wanting to be remembered. Now, we celebrate Eucharist every Sunday, and so we remember him often, which is great, which is fantastic. But tonight, as we give ourselves into living the story, just as some of you had your feet washed tonight thinking about that episode in John, as we gather on the Lord's table today, tonight, let us have that in our minds all the more. If we could imagine ourselves being there with Jesus and hearing him say, "Don't forget me. Do this in remembrance of me." If we might be able to envision that maybe in his eyes we see that dreaded anticipation of his death, which we'll acknowledge tomorrow. If we can gather around this table with those thoughts in mind, we'll be able to enter into the story of Easter that much more. And then, when we hear at the end of the service, when the altar is stripped, when all of the pretty things are taken away and the cross is taken down and the Bible is put aside and everything is bare and plain and the lights go down, we're going to hear what happens next when they leave that place and go into the garden and Jesus is betrayed and every one of his disciples desert him and flee. And that's how the service will end. And after a few moments of silence, we can leave in silence and let everything sit until tomorrow night at 7. The Last Supper was a Passover celebration and yet a somber last meal that Jesus had with men he spent time with, who ultimately would leave him that very night. Amen.
When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though all become deserters, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this day, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. But he said vehemently, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all of them said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter and James and John and began to be distressed and agitated. And he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and keep awake." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, for you all things are possible. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." He came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep awake 1 hour? Keep awake and pray that you not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And once more he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to say to him. He came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Enough, the hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. And with him there was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. So when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. Then they laid hands on him and arrested him. But one of those who stood near drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to them, Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. All of them deserted him and fled.